Thank you. Be seated. Miss Garner, come sing. Thank you so much, Mrs. Garner, for reminding us that God is faithful. Our problems is not because of God's unfaithfulness. I promise you that. Our problems is because of our unfaithfulness. Ushers, would you make sure that everyone has a copy of this lesson, these lesson guides? If you are old enough to read and write, and you can follow along with a pen and pencil, We would like for you to have one. Now, if all you can do is color or draw pictures on it, I'd suggest you let Mother and Dad have it, and you get you a different piece of paper, okay? Everyone, if you haven't gotten one, go ahead and raise your hand. Our men will get one to you. You can follow along with Dr. House, and he's going to be covering a lot of material, and you said, man, I wish I'd have had that verse. Well, it's down here for you, and all right, we'll wait just a moment. you're at a day when you wash your hair and you can't do anything with it. I don't know what I gargled with, but I can't do anything with my mouth now. Don't work right. All right. It is a delight to have our guest this week, Dr. J.C. House. Brother House, come on.
Thank you, sir. I'm having a bad hair day myself. It's that shampoo is what happened. No doubt about it. We're going to work fast, and we're going to work. We're here to work, all right? I'm glad you're here. I appreciate your presence so very, very much. I hope you'll take notes. I hope you'll open your Bible. I'm going to ask you not to stand because I'm not going to read a passage of Scripture. We'll be reading Scripture all the way through, and I don't think you want to stand that long. But I want to thank you for being here, and I want to tell you that the Lord's glad you're here, and if you're here for the right purpose, it'll be wonderful. The psalmist said in Psalm 35 and verse 27, "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants." Now that's enough to make a fellow want to come to church and find out what that's all about. I mean, God hath pleasure, according to the Bible, in the prosperity of his servants. And we want to look at that. Now, you go ahead and get your Bible open, if you would. I'm going to meet you there in just a moment, to Genesis chapter 12. Now, for the Bible college students, that's the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12. Preacher said something a while ago that is so very relevant. When he was talking about we need our minds refreshed, that's the difficulty. Paul made that same plea a couple of thousand years ago and talked about the renewing of the mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that's what we're here for this week, and we are going to be getting you out on time. There is a distinct possibility that I will not finish all of the material. You certainly can finish it up yourself, but I want to get the early part of it because that's a very, very important part of it as far as I'm concerned. Now, stewardship, regardless of how you look at it, stewardship is spiritual and stewardship is biblical. And we don't need a Madison Avenue approach to get it over. We don't need all the gimmicks and package your product and sell it. Now, you can go in and raise money that way, okay? If you can go to a church and do nothing but Madison Avenue promotion and raise money. But there's nothing spiritual about it. There's nothing biblical about it. And there's no blessing to the people of God because it lacks biblical foundation. Please remember, the end does not justify the means in spiritual things. The end does not justify the means. Now, all of the changes, I hate to chase rabbits, but when they come by at my age, if I don't, listen, all of the changes you're seeing in the churches today are based on pragmatism. And pragmatism says you look at the end result to justify the worth of something. So they do away with their doctrine, and they do away with their standards, and they say, look, how many more people we're reaching now? That must mean this is good. Now, the end does not justify the means in that case, and we need to understand it. Now, I believe, I'm absolutely convinced and convicted that God wants to intervene in the affairs of his people in a supernatural way so that the world can see there is a God that cares. And that's what we're talking about here. And biblical prosperity really awaits every Christian who's willing to operate according to the principles of God's word. The problem, I guess, is this. We only believe as much of it as we practice. You know, you say, oh, I believe the Bible, but you don't tithe and you don't give, and then you don't believe the Bible. You know, it just doesn't happen. We're so promotional minded, and we've got so much machinery running today, you know, we just think we can make it without anything but ourselves and just move on from there. And And yet we fail to live by faith. There are very few Christians today living by faith. Now, I'm not fussing. I'm just making a statement that a man ought not be able to make that statement. It ought not be able to be said that there are very few Christians living by faith. But most Christians today can explain to you how they're going to live and how they're going to pay for it. No faith at all involved in it. Faith begins when truth, quote, God's word, is known and acted on. Romans 10:17, is there a Bible student here, a Bible college student, and quote that real quick? That's an F. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by. All right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's look at the word of God in this relationship to stewardship. And you're in Genesis chapter 12. Follow along now. The Lord hath said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Now we're getting a word here. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land which I will show thee. And I will make of thee. Now, just go ahead and get hold of the fact of God said, now here's what I'm going to do. We're talking about the promises now. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Somebody said, yeah, but that's Abraham. Yes, and Abraham is a representative character. Abraham is the New Testament. Calls him the father of the faithful. It comes out real interesting. If you want to put a note by that statement where it says the New Testament calls him the father of the faithful, put down Galatians 3:7. It's the most interesting thing the way that Paul expressed. He said, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now that's very important. A little bit later on. So I want you to know, Abraham is a representative character. If you are of faith, if you are a faith person, you've been born again, then you are a child of Abraham, the children of Abraham. And James said in James 2:23, listen, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Same way with us, right? Is that the way it happened to us? Yeah, we just believe God. Now listen, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. It's talking about the blessings of Abraham. We're going to find this representative character and why it's very important now. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. The blessing of Abraham. That's interesting. Going to come on who? The Gentiles. I are one of those. What about you? All right. But I'm also a child of Abraham, so let's watch it very carefully. Galatians 3:16, two verses down. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. What promises? The promises we're talking about. So now all we've got to do is follow that representative character down to verse 29 of Galatians 3. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Can we handle that? Now that's New Testament truth. Amen. Okay. Abraham is representative. Now look in Genesis 13. Since he represents what we could be. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was so-so. I just have a King James here, and I'm sure that's not a good translation. But somebody's got an NIV or something. What does that say? You say, hey, we believe the King James. Oh, well, I'm glad to hear that. Listen. And Abraham was very rich. Somebody said, yes, preacher, that's spiritually. Yeah, sure. Keep reading. In cattle, in silver, and in gold. Matter of fact, spirituality didn't even get in on that deal, did it? No, listen. Very rich. And it's not just spiritually. Now, here's a deal. You know, my old crowd, they'll dispensationalize that. Yep, that was for the Jews. God bless those Jews materially, blesses us spiritually. You know, it's like God got sick between Malachi and Matthew. Won't do for a Gentile under grace what he'd do for a Jew under the law. I'm telling you, Abraham was a representative character. We are the children of Abraham if we be of faith. And does God change? It's interesting. He said in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." We're the ones always changing. God doesn't change. You know, so I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you concerning the promises. I'm going to ask you, don't cast them away. Don't hurl them away. Don't throw them away. Don't chunk your promise away.
Amen.
Just claim the promise. Now, we ought to get something straight, though. Was it Abraham's great ability that made him rich? Or was it the people he knew? Someone said it's who you know that matters. Nope, nope, nope. Go to Genesis 24 in your Bible. I know it's on the paper, but it won't hurt you to look at it in your Bible. Genesis 24, verse 35. It's really hard to understand. It's so complicated. "And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great." I wish we could figure out how Abraham became great. "And the Lord hath blessed." That's pretty good, isn't it? The Lord hath blessed. No room for discussion on how he got it. He didn't get it because he was cutting corners. He didn't get it because he knew so and so. The Lord hath blessed. See, biblical prosperity is based on knowing and doing the will of God.
Amen.
Now, the why for of all this, see, we overlook it sometimes. If you'll take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy 6, you might want to write it down by this we're talking about too. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and verse 18. Please turn there. It's one of those verses we really need to look at and study more than we do, especially when we're talking about stewardship. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Now, you've heard me use this one many times because it's one of my favorite ones coming out of my crowd. But most of the time I cut it off right in the middle. I let the verse numbers throw me. You understand, God didn't inspire the verses and the chapters. He inspired the Word of God. Men divided it up for our convenience. But sometimes in our haste in preaching, not in our haste, but in trying to develop something concisely, we'll do it to the end of a verse and we'll quit when that's not the end of the statement. So watch verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that to be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." That's money. That's the only problem with it. It's uncertain. "But in the living God, who hath given us richly all things to enjoy." And that's where I usually quit, and I'm apologizing for that, because the reason he does that is in the next verse. The reason he blessed Abraham, the reason he made Abraham great, the reason he'll bless you and he'll bless me, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that word communicate, of course, carries with the meaning to share with. God prospers us so we can give it away. God prospers us so we can give it away within the work of the kingdom, so we can reach a lost and a dying world. And so he made Abraham rich because of that. And he'll do you the same way if that's your motive for getting it, you know. Now, these are some of the promises and the principles. I will remind you one more time that truth changes nothing. It's what you do with truth that changes everything. All right? You say, "No, if it's truth, it's truth, and that'll change." No, you have to appropriate it. You have to work quickly at it. So that's some of the promises. Now, I'm going to move on now to the progression. I've talked to you about that many times. But most of us are not born givers. Most of us are born takers. We get saved and God moves us into a knowledge. You know, we're admonished to nurture our children in the admonition and the knowledge of the Lord and strengthen them and grow them up. And as we do that, there is a spiritual truth that grows up with us. And one of them is listed here. As young Christians, most of us would have real trouble grasping the fact that God wants to give us the desires of our heart. But we can pretty well grasp the fact that he'll take care of our needs. Philippians 4:19 makes it very plain. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. Okay? That's a promise. But we move from there. See, that's a good promise. But there are those who will say, yes, but you better be sure you know the difference between your needs and your wants. You know, as if God's not going to let you starve to death, but don't dare want nothing. So you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, and in the midst of that discourse on giving, that long two chapters on giving, it says, for the administration of this service supplieth not only the want of the saints. And then Psalm 37:4, which I use for a theme so many, many times, listen to it, starts off needs, bumps it up to wants. Now let's be sure we get this straight. All of it is in the context of that Christian giving. Philippians chapter 4, they had been communicating with Paul. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he was talking about that giving for that benevolent offering of the saints at Jerusalem. And then Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now here's the biggie. Somebody says, what if I want the desire the wrong thing? No. Miss the first part of the verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, we hear these verses. It's real easy to hear them and say amen. And then reason rises up. The message from last night begins to make more sense. Because we're all, as logical people, we all know some wonderful Christians. Some good people. And it's not that they don't have the desires, and it's not that they don't have their wants, but they don't even have their needs met. And so reason rises up. And logic says, well, now if it were really true what house says, and if it were really true what the Bible says, evidently that's another dispensation, because if it were really true, then they wouldn't be in that condition. No, that won't work, you see. We're faulting the promises based on people's experience. And you can't do that. Someone says, well, you know, Jesus said, the poor you shall have with you always. He surely did, didn't he? I wonder why. I wonder why we're going to have the poor with us always if he wants to supply our needs and our wants and our desires. See, that's the only question, is it not? The poor you shall have with you always. Those are the folks who either missed the principles of God's word or have chosen to disobey the principle of God's word. Amen. Or decide to stay home on Monday night.
Amen. Hmm? Amen.
It don't fault the promise. Amen. Based on your personal experiences. You know, faith begins when truth is known. Truth is God wants to take care of your needs, your wants, and your desires. Now, reality, many people don't have it. Does that make the promise bad? No. The promise, we've not claimed the promise. And you know, someone will hold up some poor, thread-worn, beaten and battered old preacher who moans and groans about how tough it is to live for God and all that, and say, I ain't a godly person. You know, and somebody else maybe got on a clean suit and got hair and got it combed. And say, he's a little bit worldly, isn't he? So we equate the blessings of God with worldliness. That's a sad, sad thing to do. So here's my suggestion. This progression, here we go. Start right where you are. Right where you are. And the best way in the world to begin a giving program is right out of your greatest need.
Amen.
And then watch your wants and your desires. Now, let's talk for a little bit about the problems that come with this. We've got some of the promises. We've seen the progression, just needs, wants, desires. Now the problems. And let me say right up front now that this is 90% accurate. So let's go. The problem, basically, as far as Christian stewardship is concerned, is not in the pew, but in the pulpit of preachers who will not have stewardship meetings and will not teach stewardship because they're afraid of the resistance that comes from it when it's taught. And you know, most of the people I meet, the lay people, I don't know if that's a good word or not, but at least it means they're normal humans. They're not preachers, you know. Most of them that I talk to want to be financially free. They don't want to be told that because they're spiritual, they have to be poor. They don't want to be told because they're children of God, they shouldn't want anything. They don't want to be told that. We rob our people when we fail to teach biblical stewardship, and we can't get over our past reservations about it, you know. We do not well when we hold back what God has for us. So for a few moments now, let's talk about the pursuit of the promises. It's pretty simple. We need to know truth, and we need to practice truth. We're down here under the pursuit. Now, how do we begin? Know truth, practice truth. Teach, practice, encourage. See? Now, what is truth? I've given it to you a score of times here. There it's listed, just A, B, C, D. Truth. God owns everything, controls everything. We all right with that? Truth. God wants his wealth in circulation. It's his nature. He just wants it in circulation. Someone says, well, then I can't ever have anything. Oh, yeah, you can get more out of the overflow. You'll be fine. Truth. God has given me or you all that he has. Everything God has belongs to you if you've been saved right now. Right now, the verses are right there. You go home tonight and you look them up. You study them. You see what he says. Here's the truth. We don't have a problem with those truths. Here's the truth we have a problem with. I must give in order to get my possession. The way to get is to give. Somebody said, preacher, that's so carnal. That's so fleshly. That's a poor motive for giving. It's not carnal. It's not fleshly. And it's not the motive. You know, that's just not the way it works, you know. You have to, now here's where, see, faith and logic and reason will get you this far. Now you're going to have to change vehicles. And we're going to have to deal with faith for a while. You're going to have to leave the sensual world. You're going to have to leave the 5 cents world. And just understand that the Bible says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. Now you know, if somebody's not happy with the income, they need to change their outgo. For with the same measure it shall be measured unto you again. Somebody said that doesn't make any sense. No, but we've left that now. We've gone as far as sense can carry you. Now you're going to have some faith involved. All right? You're going to have to deal with faith. Now, God said, see, when you get real logical, you get real reasonable, you leave a fact out, and that's God.
Amen.
And we just need to understand that. You can't wait till you reason it out. You just read it and believe it and act on it.
Amen.
Pretty simple, isn't it? Just read it, believe it, and act on it. Now, Luke 6:38 that I've been quoting will work in any area of your life.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what it is. I was talking to the hypothetical couple in the open forum last night that they're going to get married. And I gave them this to work in the married life. It works in every area of life. Listen to it again. Give, and it shall be given unto you. That's relatively simple. Now let's get it. It's personal. It'll work for you.
Amen.
I don't care what you're dealing with. Give, and it shall be given of you. You want respect, then give some respect.
Amen.
You want appreciation, give some.
Amen.
You want money, give some. You know, it's personal. It's practical. Works in any area of life. Doesn't matter what it is. And it is possible. Somebody said, how can you prove it's possible? Because God commanded us to give.
Amen.
And every command of God carries with it an enabling.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
Can you imagine God commanding us to do something we can't do? And then we're not blessed because we didn't obey him, but we couldn't? I often hear some well-meaning usher pray, dear God, bless those that have to give and those that have not. And I have to remind everybody every time I see them, they ain't no have-nots. They're will-nots, but they ain't no have-nots.
Amen.
Because God would not command. Everybody has something to give. And God would not command it if it were not so. So it is possible. And number D, it is profitable. Always. That's carnal again, isn't it? That just means it pays to give God's way.
Amen.
It is profitable. Be not deceived. God does not mock. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And nobody would farm if they didn't get back more than they sowed.
Amen.
Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. Now, all of God's promises are conditional. Give, and it shall be given to you. Now, turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28. This one is just wonderfully good. Someone said, well, it's all Old Testament, preacher. I know that's where Abraham worked best, and he's representative, right? And we're his children. Are we all right so far? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, everything that I'm reading to you has been abused by the Joy Boys on television. Everything I'm saying to you has been perverted by those guys who are getting rich off of the ignorance of people who claim to be Christians, and many who are. And that's the reason it's so very important that we get it biblically. I don't think we're going to have time to read everything. So I want you to look, if you would, to verse 11, and I'll pick it up there instead of starting verse 1. Listen now, verse 11. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of the body, and in the fruit of the cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Wouldn't it be neat if God could still do that? The heaven to give rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. Well, now you've got the promise there and some of the conditions, but go back up now to verse 1 and let's get the conditions a little bit more simple. Chapter 28, verse 1. It shall come to pass if, you just not, might ought to circle that little two-letter word. Somebody says, the Bible says it'll come to pass. If. Don't miss the if. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Now watch verse 2. And these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Did you get it? Now the whole world is spending their life chasing after blessings, chasing after stuff. God said, now if you'll hearken unto me, unto my voice, I'll just turn it around and let the blessings chase you down. That's all. Now, see, these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Wonderful, wonderful promises of God. And we're going to have to recognize, though, that they are conditioned. We said here, see, here's the deal. God said, delight thyself also in me. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We say, give me the desires of my heart, and I'll delight in you. No. We hearken to his voice. We obey him. We don't check with our circumstances to see if it's all right to obey God. Listen, you are in deep spiritual trouble when you have to check with your finances, with your circumstances, to see if you can obey God. That's what he's talking about here. You just hear me, and it will come to pass if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments. It's just right there for us. And you go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. You know that one so well. And it ends up on a real neat little statement after it says we're to meditate in the word day and night. You know all that. It says, and thou shalt prosper. Thou shalt make thy way prosperous and have good success. Just a promise of God. Well, we're going to stop right there in the middle of the promises. And you can study on ahead some and make you some notes. And tomorrow evening, the Lord willing, we're going to continue on with principles and promises. Principles and promises. That's all that matters. The principles of God's word, the promises of God as we look at them. And so you come prepared tomorrow night for that. Right now, I would ask you to bow your head. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Christians are praying. It may be that tonight you've seen just enough of the Word of God to recognize that really you're not meeting the conditions that God says you need to meet in order to be blessed, in order to be prospered. You're wanting it for selfish reasons, and he's wanting you to have it so that you will be willing to distribute and to give. Or maybe you've just realized that you've just really not been operating according to the promises of God's word at all. You've looked to logic and reason. It's messed with your mind. And you've been conformed to the financial ways of the world. Tonight you just need to say, dear Lord, I come to you. I turn my feelings over to you. I turn my thoughts over to you, the logic, the reason. I'm going to ask you to teach me this week. I'm going to ask you to allow me to claim the promises by simple childlike faith and then to act on them come Wednesday night. You probably ought to find you an altar and do some business like that tonight. I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, we'll stand and they'll begin to sing our invitation hymn. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It seems very simple when we just study it and don't try to puff it up or exaggerate it or shrink it, and we don't add to it nor take away from it, but we just look at your word and the promises you made and the reason you made them and what you want us doing with it. And sometimes we get so far away from that because we let our mind get away from your word.